We want to ask a question of you today. And the question is, what does it take to be a man? In our scripture reading that we had read just a few minutes ago, David is reaching the end of his life, and it's coming time for him to pass the torch to his son Solomon, and he has words of wisdom for him in order that he might be a king that God will never leave. And he tells him that he needs to prove himself a man. What does it take to be a man? How do we even define what a man is? You look around in the world today, and what a man is kind of a difficult question to answer, apparently. We don't know whether or not somebody is a man, a woman, or something in between. I think it's important, if we're going to be Christian men, if we're going to be men of God, we better know what that term means in and of itself. Is being a man something that is malleable? Or is it something that God set in stone? Was it not from the beginning that God made them male and female? Well, certainly. But if we go a little bit further into that, though, what then are the image? What is the image of a man that we have in our mind? There's something that gets passed along that you hear a lot these days. Something called toxic masculinity, a symptom, I think, of maybe a stereotype that people make of what a man ought to be or what a man is. Ah, the man is somebody that, you know, he's in charge, which that's a good thing, but he's somebody who's overbearing or uncaring or unloving, or maybe he shouldn't cry. These little things that we say are what define a man, but in actuality what we're doing is we're kind of making a cartoon of a man. Not a man that's defined by God's terms, but a man that's determined by our perceived notions, our worldly ideas of what a man ought to be. But shouldn't we be going to the Bible for the definition of a man? Shouldn't we be going to the Scriptures to see what God says is what makes a man? And tonight we're going to be talking about a man whom God called a man after his own heart, David. A man who was unlike what we think of that stereotypical man. David wasn't an uncaring brute of a man. He was a shepherd. Look over in 1 Samuel chapter 17 for just briefly. 1 Samuel 17. David, a shepherd. 1 Samuel 17, verse 34. But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it." David has those qualities that we might be looking, that we might immediately think of when we think of a man. Strong, fierce. But how did he apply those things? But in protection of his flock. David was a shepherd, but not just a shepherd, he certainly was a warrior. Look in chapter 18, just one chapter over, verses 6 and 7. "Now it happened as they were coming home when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, with the musical instruments. So when the women sang as they danced and said, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s.'" David certainly was a warrior. And this is not something that we should be afraid of. A shepherd, somebody who guides, protects his flock, makes a good warrior. Somebody who does the will of his father, of his authority, and makes war against the evil. Being a warrior is an important part of David's character. But maybe a quality that doesn't come to mind when we think of a man that David's possibly one of the best examples in the Bible of, he was a poet. David was a man who was in touch with his emotions. He was somebody who could express throughout the book of Psalms words that connect with any person at just about any point in their life with different complex emotions that we all feel, even us men. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 23. And we won't be able to read all of this here, but I do want to point out a few verses. Verses 2 through 7, David writes this song. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and His word was on my tongue. The God of Israel said, 'The Rock of Israel spoke to me. He who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God, and he shall be the light of the morning when the sun rises, a morning without clouds, like the tender grass springing out of the earth, by clear shining after rain. Although my house is not so with God, yet He has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure, for this is all my salvation and all my desire. Will He not make it increase?'" David trusted in God, and he expressed that trust in God. He expressed his love of God. He expressed so many different things throughout the book of Psalms. David was in touch with his emotions. This picture of a man after God's own heart is, you'll see, very different than what the world believes is what makes a man a man. And that's where we come to 1 Kings chapter 2, because David gives instructions to his son. He has these last words with Solomon, and what are the qualities that David sees necessary for him to be a man of God and to be a great king? He says, "And keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to keep His statutes, His commandments, His judgments, and His testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses." Are these the qualities that came to your mind when you think of what is a man? What makes a man? What did David say there? Prove yourself a man. Prove it. We might get caught up in this question of what actually makes a man, and that's a great question. That's a question that we need to know. But then once we know it, we need to be able to prove it. We need to be tested and shown that this man that we claim to be is in fact true. So let's go through this study today. Let's go through this sermon, and let's see how we can examine these qualities that David has given us and see how we can apply them to us so that when it comes time for us to prove ourselves as a man, that we know what to do, that we know what we should be doing, and we will be doing them. Now, first thing that David says, he says, "Keep the charge of the Lord." This is an extremely important part of David's words to Solomon. In David's lifetime, one of the main things that separated him from his predecessor, Saul, was his willingness and his obedience to God to serve Him and keep the Lord's charge. Saul kind of lost his way. He lost what it meant to be the king of Israel. He sought self-service. He sought self-glorification. But David sought to please his God. And if we turn over to 1 Chronicles chapter 22, David's going to explain a little further to Solomon there what it means for him to keep this charge of God. First Chronicles chapter 22, verse 13, we're going to see what is the charge of a king. David says, "Then you will prosper if you take care to fulfill the statutes and judgments with which the Lord charged Moses concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be dismayed." There's a few things that David tells Solomon he needs to do. What is this charge that was given to Moses? That same charge is for him. To lead the people, to give them instruction, to show them how God must be obeyed and worshiped. And then he says, those things must be done by being strong and courageous. These are qualities that a man must have. A man must be strong, courageous, and for a king, he has an entire nation of people whom he has to keep on this path. An entire nation of people he must keep in God's good graces. A king is kind of like a shepherd, isn't he? David was somebody who shepherded God's people. Take a look at 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 8 through 16. Again, we're not going to read all of this, but have those in your ready for yourself so you can study this further. But the scripture says, "Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be a ruler over my people, over Israel." A shepherd and a king have a lot in common. A shepherd needs to gather his flock. He needs to take them to and fro into pasture. He needs to bring them back into the sheepfold for protection. He needs to provide shelter, food, sustenance, and he needs to protect his flock. A king has the same type of charge. Provide for his people. Provide for protection for his people. This is the charge that David says is what a king needs to have. So what do we do with that? What then is the charge of a Christian? We need to stand firm in the faith. We need to stand firm in the faith. The world seeks to pull us away from the teachings of God. David tells Solomon he needs to prove himself a man. And part of proving himself a man is keeping the charge of the Lord. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. And this is one of those situations where the English Standard Version really hits the nail on the head for us. And since it has a word in it that really goes well with the sermon, I especially like to pick that one. He says, "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong." All of these words here are made equal with one another. You want to act like a man? Sure, you need to be strong. How? By standing firm in the faith. Standing firm on those statutes that we've been given. We as men, we are under God's authority. We don't go by our own rules. We don't go by our own ideas of what right and wrong is. We are guided by the words of God. A Christian is guided by the example and the words of Christ and by those men who are filled with, who are guided by the Lord, the Holy Spirit, who brought the scriptures to us. We're guided by the full counsel of God, not by ourselves. We need to be strong in the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 says, "Be strong in the Lord and in His might." We need to be shepherds, like David was a shepherd. How can we be shepherds as Christians? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 through 5 says, "One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God?" Of course, this passage is referring to elders, but is this same principle not applicable to every man of the church, every man with a household? This phrase here doesn't only apply to the elders. Look what he says. "If a man," not these men, "if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he be able to take care of the church of God?" Do you know how to keep your household? Are you shepherding your family? Are you leading them on the paths of righteousness? Look at chapter 5, verse 8 of 1 Timothy. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, what does he say? He has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. The world absolutely is seeking an opportunity to tell us how to define a man and how to define what a man's place is in his household. What does God say is a man's place in his household? He has the responsibility of the faith of his children. He has the responsibility of the faith of his wife. He has the responsibility to be a shepherd to his family. But in the church, it doesn't just stop at your family. Being a shepherd in the Lord's church is not just for you and your own. It's also for the lost. It is for the lost that we need to seek to bring towards the Lord. It's the lost that we also have a responsibility to shepherd. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Paul's talking to Timothy here. But this phrase is something that is carried out towards all Christians. The Great Commission wasn't just given to Timothy. The Great Commission wasn't just given to Paul. All Christians were given that Great Commission to make disciples of all nations. And if we want to fulfill our ministry, fulfill our work as Christians, we need to do the work of an evangelist. We need to seek the sheep that are lost and bring them into God's fold. We have the responsibility laid out for us. A Christian man has to fulfill the charge of Christ. That Great Commission given before the ascension of Jesus, those last words to the apostles, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. Those words were given to the apostles, the disciples, and the disciples-to-be, to you, men of the church. This word is to you. Be a shepherd to your family. Be a shepherd to the lost. The next thing that David says to Solomon, he tells him to walk in his ways. Walk in the ways of God. David was a man who absolutely followed a godly life. Look at 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 5. I think this is an amazing thing to be said about David. And boy, do I wish that this was something that could be said of me. I think we all should strive to have this said of us. Look at chapter 15, verse 5. Because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. What was it about the matter with Uriah the Hittite that's made an exception in David's life? What was do we remember that story where David sought to take Bathsheba his own, and to cover up his sin, he sent Uriah the Hittite to die in battle, and then he ignored the sin, pretended like everything was just fine, but yet Nathan the prophet comes up to him and says, "Oh no, you've sinned before God." What was it that was different in that moment in his life? Because that's not the only time that David sinned. David sinned a number of times. He ate the showbread. He didn't have the right to eat the showbread. And there were a number of other instances. But in all those cases, David acknowledged his sin. And he sought forgiveness. He sought repentance. David sought God's favor. He trusted in God, and God showed him mercy. But in the case of Uriah the Hittite, he pretended like nothing happened. He pretended like everything was fine. A man of God doesn't pretend like everything's fine. A man of God walks in the ways of the Lord. He trusts in God himself. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel 17, verse 34 and 37. But David said to Saul, your servant... Oh, we read this one, and that's already... That's correct. Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth and caught it around its beard and struck it and killed it. Your servant killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Did David trust in God? You better believe it. To the point that he was the only one willing to stand up against Goliath. But David was also somebody who reflected the mercy of God, the mercies of God. David didn't show mercy to Uriah, but all the rest of his life, he was that man of mercy like his Father in heaven. 2 Samuel chapter 9 gives us a moment of that. Look at chapter 9, verses 1 through 13. David said, "Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" He said, "At your service." Then the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul of whom I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet." Why was David showing some kindness to this son of Jonathan such a big deal? Why am I bringing this up? Wouldn't any normal person show the same kind of kindness? Mercy's a good thing. No one else expected David to do this. It was his right in that culture to kill all of his possible challengers to the throne. And this would have left the son of Jonathan as a challenger to the throne. Yet David showed mercy. He sought to show kindness because of Jonathan, his friend, and because of God, his Lord. Christians, in the same way, need to be followers of Christ. We need to walk in the ways of Christ. James chapter 4, verse 7 tells us we need to walk in the light. We need to trust in the Lord, 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, and we need to be merciful like David is merciful. Luke chapter 6, verse 36. And we need to be willing, when we are confronted with our own sins, to confess and repent of them. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Are we following after Christ? Are we following after his teachings? Are we following after his example? Because Christian men must walk like Christ walked. It's in our name. If we call ourselves Christians, then we are to be like him. We're not to be like worldly men. Turn over to Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21. "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murderers, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also tell you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God." The world walks in these ways. And what does the world inherit? Not the kingdom of God. They have a different inheritance. Christians are to walk according to the Spirit. Continuing in Galatians chapter 5, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." What care does the Christian have with the lust of the flesh? We should have none. We should avoid it. We should make it the thing of the past. And we should dedicate ourselves to walk in the Spirit, to reject our passions, reject our desires, and seek after God's passions, seek after God's desires. Do you want to prove yourself to be a man? reject the world. When I look back on high school and what my friends in high school would tell me would make them or make me a man, God forbid. I can only imagine the things that are being said today in the halls of high schools. What things does the world tell you proves you to be a man? Those things are wrong. Those things are ungodly. Those things are of the flesh. We need to have a changed heart. We need to have a changed mind. We have to have a spirit that reflects the Spirit of God, that respects the Spirit of Christ, and allows us and directs us to walk in His ways. Next thing that David tells Solomon is to keep the statutes of the Lord. He says, keep His statutes, keep His commandments, His judgments, and His testimonies. Was David a man who respected the Word of God? Because that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about the words of God. We're talking about the Scriptures. We're talking about the revelations of God. Did David respect the Word of God? Look over at Psalm 119. Psalm 119, the greatest song in the book of, I guess not the Song of Songs, but the greatest book song in the book of Psalms, we have this massive song that declares the majesty of the words of God. Look at verses 1 and 2. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with the whole heart. Then skip down to verse 33 and 34. He says, teach me, O Lord, the way of Your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep Your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. David loved the Word of God, and he shows us that obedience to God's word is what brings blessing in our life. And he shows us in the book of Psalms that disobedience to the words of God is what brings punishment. Christian men need to be subject to the law of Christ. We're no longer under the law of Moses, but we are under a law. We certainly are under a law, and that law is the law of Christ. Look at the book of James. Book of James, chapter 1, verse 23 through 25. The scripture says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Christians have the law of Christ. We have these statutes written in the New Testament. We have these examples written in the New Testament that show us how we ought to act. But do we turn away from those things? Do we reject them? James tells us that if we do this, we've forgotten what kind of man we are. We're no longer a man of Christ. We're a man of the world. We've gone back on our dedication to God, and we've succumbed once again to the slavery of sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10 says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Why in the world do we so easily fall away? Why in the world do we so easily prove ourselves to be a man of the world instead of a man of God? Christian men need to respect Christ's law, because that's what it is. It's a lack of respect for the law of God. We need to study God's word. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy 2:15. I do want to go ahead and read that. 2:15 says, be diligent to present yourselves approved of God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How in the world can you divide the word of truth if you're not in the book studying it, making it a part of your heart, understanding it, knowing it, and applying it. We do not respect God's word if we don't spend enough time studying it. If we're not men who study God's word, how easy is it for us to fall away from that mark? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 goes on further and tells us that we need to grow in knowledge. It's not enough to just learn what we need to be saved. It's not just enough to learn what we need to preach to other people. It's more than that. Are we ever going to reach the perfection that is Jesus Christ? No. But we can be perfected by Jesus Christ by continuing to learn, continuing to study, and growing in the knowledge of His Word. Christian men respect God's law by shaping their lives according to the Scriptures. James chapter 1, verse 22 tells us, "Be doers of the Word." The Word. We need the Word of Christ in our hearts. We need our lives to be shaped by the words of Christ. Have you proven yourself to be a man today? Have you kept the charge of the Lord? If you're a man today, I want you to ask these questions for yourself. Have you kept the charge of the Lord? Do you walk in His ways? Do you keep His statutes? Do you love the Word of God? If your answer is no to any of those, do you pass God's test for what it is to be a man? We need to be men. Not men that are defined by the world, but men that are defined by God. Men that are defined by Christ in our lives. Christian men need to be different than the world. We cannot be like the world, because if we're like the world, then we are not like God, because God is not of this world. We must look to the Lord and transform ourselves after His heart. David's heart was the heart like God. Can we have that same kind of heart? Can we have a heart that God says is after His own? I tell you, we can. David's given us the blueprints. If we keep God's charge, if we understand what we're sent here for, that we shepherd our families, that we shepherd the lost, if we remember that we need to walk in His ways, do the will of God, not the will of man, if we keep God's statutes, apply them, learn them, grow in Christ, we will be able to say that we are men after God's own heart, like David could say. The question is, what do you need to do that? What do you need to change in your life to prove yourself a man? Because the time is now. It's not tomorrow. It's not another day to prove yourself a man. Choose today to be the man that your family needs. Be the man that the world needs. Be the man that Christ has called you to be. Not a man of the world, but the man after God's own heart. There's some here today who have not yet even become a child of God, though. If you're going to be a man of God, you need to first start as a child. And the process to become a child of God is to believe that Jesus is God's Son. We need to repent of our sins. We need to choose to live a life after God's own heart. Choose to live a life as a Christian. We need to be willing to come before men and confess our faith in Christ. And we need to be baptized for the remission of our sins. Because it is at that moment that Christ adds us to His church. He makes us a child of God. And then we can begin the process of becoming men approved to God. And that requires us living faithfully unto death. Living faithfully after the words of God. Some of us have struggled being men of God. We've struggled being able to prove ourselves. You can change that today. If you are not a child of God, or if you're a man who's struggling to prove himself, you can make that right tonight. Make that right now and become a man that is worthy of the title that God gives, a child of God, a Christian, a man after God's own heart. If you have any needs, please come while we stand and sing.